that beautiful song. Acts chapter 14 today. We're continuing on the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. If you're visiting with us, we have been in chapter 13 the past 3 weeks, I believe. And Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey sent out by the church in Antioch. And on their way now preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today we find them in the city of Iconium, or the area of Iconium. And we want to read a little bit about that this morning. Acts chapter 14. The first four verses of this chapter will be our text. We will look back at chapter 13. We will look in the Gospel of Luke. I believe it's chapter 12 in a little bit. So you want to keep your Bible open after prayer and use it this morning. Let's stand, please, in honor of God's good book. Following along now and reading with me on verses 2 and 4 of Acts 14. I'll read 1 and 3. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Gentiles, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles." Now we're going to pray, and after that, the song before the message. Our Father, we bow before you this morning with a thankful heart. We're glad that we have your word in this book this morning. Thank you that this book is your word, and I pray that as it's preached today, it'll be done so in power. Dear Holy Spirit, may you descend upon this service. We cannot work up or manufacture or create liberty. That is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and I pray that we would be free today in our minds to think and concentrate on the Bible. I pray that our hearts would be free from worry and care and concern about tomorrow, about the days that have just passed. Lord, may we enter into your book this morning with all the being that we have, and may we receive out of it what you want us to get from this message. Speak to our hearts, O God, and I'll thank you for it. Bless the singer and the message to follow in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Jerusalem, before
good this morning. Acts 14, verse number 4. I'm going to begin there. That's going to be the theme of the message. Look at it. But the multitude of the city was divided. And I want to speak on the subject division in Iconium. Division in Iconium. You see in verse number 1, that's where they went after they left the city of Antioch down in Pisidia. They went to the place of Iconium, and the Bible says the multitude of the city was divided. Now we'll get down to that text in just a little bit. Dear Father, I pray that you'll please bless now our hearts, open our hearts to your word this morning. May we, Lord, be ready to receive it with all readiness of mind as those folks in Berea did some years ago. Thank you for the power in this book, and Lord, may it change us this morning. And I pray that our relationship with it will be right so that it can be effective in our lives. God, help me, I pray. I need you. Be with us these few moments as they go quickly. Help us, Lord, to make the best of them and get all that we can from this message today. In Jesus' name and amen. The last we read of Paul and Barnabas and the ministry in Antioch, they were kicked out of the town, the Bible says, by the devout women and the chief men. I suppose those to be the magistrates, those in the municipality there, the elected officials, if you will, booted them out. Paul and Barnabas reacted to that expulsion by shaking the dust off of their feet against them. You find this at the end of chapter 13, verse 50. Look at it there. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them. Now, this was in keeping with the command of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. He said these words, "And whosoever," listen now, "shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet." That was a testimony, a witness, if you will, against the people in that city or that town. The testimony was this: "We preached salvation to you, but you rejected it. And we've gone a step further. You've gone a step further. Not only did you reject it, but you have persecuted us for bringing the message of Christ here." Now, the Jews had a custom that when they had traveled in heathen countries, they came to the border of their land, the land of Israel, and they would shake the dust of their feet off, not wanting any of the dust of that heathen land to violate their sacred ground. They did that. So in effect, Paul and Barnabas were saying here, "You folks are heathen, and even your land is accursed because of your rejection of the gospel." By the way, you'll still find that true today. Countries are cursed because of the rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not just cursed spiritually. Many times they're cursed naturally. The physical makeup of the country itself. I don't have time to go into that this morning. You better be careful about it. I was thinking about this week. I remember when Brother Gomez was meeting in Mount Prospect. The church started, I think, in Prospect Heights, or vice versa, but they were in, I think it started in Mount Prospect. They moved about to Prospect Heights. And the little building there, several of us went to a meeting there some years ago and heard David Gibbs preach there. And a tremendous service. And they outgrew that auditorium. They outgrew that whole facility. And they got ready to build. And the town government said, "No. We don't want a church that size. We don't want a church that big. We don't want a building that big that houses a church in this town. No, you may not do it." And Brother Gomez tried to get CLA and other folks involved. They said, "There's nothing we can do. It's a local ordinance. It's done. It's sealed. You can't do anything about it." He picked up and moved that congregation 37 miles west out to Elgin. And God has blessed them abundantly out there. Do you know that it was less than 10 days after they left the city of Prospect Heights, the first murder that had been committed in that city in years, dozens of years, was committed in less than 10 days after they kicked the church out. You don't know what kind of restraining influence a lighthouse, a gospel-preaching church is to a community. We don't understand sometimes the responsibility of doing what we ought to with what we hear from the Word of God. They shook the dust off of their feet. They said, "This is a sign against you. Your whole land is accursed because you not only didn't receive the word of salvation, you persecuted the preachers of the gospel." Now, this, what happened in Iconium, or what happened in Antioch here, it did not discourage the people in Antioch who had been saved. Look at verse number 52. And the disciples were filled with joy. Isn't that interesting? In spite of what was happening on the outside, these disciples were still filled with joy on the inside. The disciples were filled with joy. They had been persecuted. The preachers had been rejected. They witnessed the two men who preached to them being expelled from their town. And yet the Bible says they are filled with joy. Folks, joy does not come from what is happening to you. Joy does not come from what's happening with you. Joy does not come from what's happening for you. Joy does not come from what's happening around you. Joy comes from what's going on in you. In you, and that's a good thing. Because if what's going on in me is okay, the world can be falling apart around me and I can still be filled with joy. You see, when everything around you is going, when all is backwards to you, with you, for you, and around you, you can still be filled with joy. You know, the truth of the matter is, if you could bottle joy and sell it, you would instantly be a billionaire. Think about all that people do, all the money they spend. Think to what degrees they go to find joy, looking for it on the outside. Just to experience joy in their heart. If you could bottle it and settle it, you'd be a billionaire. But you can't bottle joy. You can't have it by fixing the things around you. You can have joy by serving the Lord, by being right with God. But people just don't believe that. It's the honest truth. Persecution could not quench their joy. Opposition could not quench their joy. Tribulation could not quench their joy. Joy triumphs over all the circumstances that the devil can throw at you. All of them. Read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs sometime. And read how the martyrs, listen, were more joyful in the flames than the persecutors were who were burning them at the stake. The persecutors, the ones who were lighting the fires, those who were presiding over their execution, they weren't singing. Isn't it amazing? The people in the fire. And I'm not talking about a tough time here. We're talking about physical flame. We're talking about flame burning their bodies. They were the ones singing. They were the ones lifting their voice and praising God. They were the ones claiming Jesus Christ to be the blessed Son of God and not renouncing or denouncing their faith in Jesus Christ as they were burned to death. Think about that. The persecutors were not singing, but many of the martyrs were in death filled with joy. And these folks who were left behind in Antioch were full of joy. They were full of the Holy Ghost, no doubt serving God and rejoicing in their salvation. And I say to us this morning, we can still be filled with joy. You can be filled with joy. I can be filled with joy. I'm talking about from the inside. By doing the will of God and walking in the Spirit and growing in grace, God did something in us that creates real joy in your heart. It's fun to see, fun to talk to people who've just been saved. And boy, to see the joy in their soul. Just the joy of being saved, the excitement of being born again, and the thrill of having sins forgiven and a relationship with God, and the burden of that sin rolled off the back and gone, rolled away. Every burden in the heart rolled away, and the joy that fills the heart. And I want to tell you something, friend. That I understand that almost 31 years ago when I got saved, but I don't want that to be a thing of the past 31 years ago. I want to walk in that spirit of joy, in that attitude of joy every day. And I can, and you can. And it's not dependent on what's happening around us. It's all dependent on what's going on inside you. They're filled with joy. I was talking this morning to Sunday school class about a merry heart. The benefits of a merry heart. The Bible says a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Do you know that your face is a billboard for Jesus Christ? Or should be? Huh? Sure. It's a billboard. It's a facial billboard. It ought to say something. It ought to be something different about my countenance and your countenance. That's the result of a merry heart. I said, driving up the interstate on 294, had a big billboard the other day, and it was empty. It was blank, and they were trying to get some advertisement, and they said, so many 100,000 people. I wish I could remember the exact figure. I think it was in the 400,000 people pass by this billboard every day. Think about that. I did a funeral some time ago, and the man who drove the hearse, and I rode with him to the cemetery, is the man that owns this corner lot down here where the cars are. His name is Lou. I forget his last name. He owns a car lot down there. And he said, man, what a prime piece of property. He said, 40, 50,000 people a day pass by that spot. 40, 50,000 people a day. I got to thinking this week, I wonder how many people pass by my face every day. I wonder how many people pass by my face in a week's time. Wonder what the billboard of my face is testifying about my faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder what the billboard of my face is saying about my relationship to the Lord. I detest the philosophy that a spiritual person and a long face go together. I detest that because it's unbiblical. Because Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 both state that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with the Word of God, you'll be a singing, happy, merry, joyful Christian. And I submit to you, countenance will reflect that. Countenance. My, how I need that, how I want that. I want my face to be that billboard for Jesus Christ. In spite of persecution sometimes, in spite of tribulation, in spite of opposition, because it's not dependent on what's going on with me, around me, to me, or for me. It's all dependent on what's going on inside of me. Filled with joy. Isn't it interesting? Filled with joy. And we're talking about trouble and difficulty. What a testimony to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That in the midst of trial and affliction, you can put a smile on your face and be filled with joy. Now, the next stop for Paul and Barnabas, I had to give some attention to that. I love that verse, and I had to give a little attention to it before we get into chapter 14. The next stop is Iconium. Paul and Barnabas come there. Now, there was a great multitude of Jews and Greeks who were saved in this city. But then the persecution started again. Verse number 4, the Bible says the multitude of the city was divided. The whole city lined up either with the unbelieving, troublemaking Jews or with the preachers Paul and Barnabas. Isn't that interesting? The multitude of the city was divided. Now, contemporary worldly wisdom, contemporary worldly philosophy would have you believe that over God and religion, through God and religion and Jesus, the world should come together. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus has always been a point of division. Here the city was divided. The multitude of the city divided. Some were for Jesus, others were against Him. It reminds me of what He said in Luke chapter 12. Turn back there in the Gospel of Luke, please. Chapter 12 and verse number 51. Look at it in your Bible, just a few minutes here. What the words of Jesus Himself were as He taught the disciples and told some parables in Luke chapter 12. Jesus was a point of division. Now think of what He told them here, beginning in verse number 51, if you will, this morning. Jesus said these words. I'll give you just a second to find it. And if you're there, we're ready to go. Verse 51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. He said, for from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided. Three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Look up here. Jesus said, the day has come where there will be division. And Jesus said, I will be that point of division. People will be divided over me. Families will be divided. Relationships will be divided. Here in Acts chapter 14, a city was divided because of Jesus Christ. You see, friend, the world believes in a God. All the world does. But we get real specific when we speak of the God who revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And when you start preaching and teaching and witnessing about that God and about that Jesus, all of a sudden, brother, there's division. There's division. I think it's funny sometimes. You see these ball games, at the end of these ball games, or you hear them on the radio, and these athletes are giving all glory to God. Thanks be to God. And it seems like those media personnel can handle that. But when they get real specific and they start using the name Jesus Christ, I want to thank Jesus Christ, my Savior, all of a sudden those folks, they get nervous as a tomcat in a room full of rocking chairs. You ever seen that? Huh? That happens. Why is that? Because Jesus is a point of division. Jesus creates such a division. The preaching of Jesus Christ created a division in the whole city of Iconium. The Bible says the multitudes were divided over this matter of Jesus Christ. Let me say four things this morning. Number one, a division is created by who He is. A division is created by who He is. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God. God in flesh. But many only believe that He is the son of a carpenter. A good teacher, a good preacher, a good prophet, a good man. But they will not go as far as believing that He is God. The world is divided over the person of Jesus Christ. He is God. John chapter 7, don't turn to it, I'll be gone before you get there. Verse number 41, others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? In other words, they were saying, He's not the Christ. We know His birthplace, we know His family, we know where He's from. Verse 43 says, so there was a division among the people because of Him. People, it has always been that way. It is now. It will always be that way. We believe that Jesus is the Messiah. The Son of God, not just the Son of God. God the Son. God in flesh. Hey, one of these days the Antichrist will appear. And He'll claim to be Christ. His Spirit's already working in the world today. He may already be living on the planet today. When the rapture takes place and He reveals Himself, many will receive Him as the Messiah. They'll believe He is the one sent by God. But friend, you can count on it for sure. One day, the real Messiah will return to this earth. And as the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can tell your Muslim friend one of these days, you're going to confess that Jesus is God. And tell the Muslim imams that one of these days their tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is God. And tell the Muslims, the people, one of these days their knee is going to bow in recognition of the fact that Jesus Christ is God. Now look at me, we're not ashamed of that. And I'm not afraid to say that. In a climate that's changing in our country and around the world because of the influx of this religion that proclaims Muhammad as equal to as the anointed one of Allah, I'm not afraid to say that every Muslim knee will bow someday and recognize that Jesus is Lord. And you shouldn't wilt at that. You shouldn't get a queasy stomach at, oh, I'm afraid of what's it. It's always been that way. It will continue to be that way. There's always been a division created by who Jesus is. You see, the world wants Christians and Muslims to unite and hold hands and sing Kumbaya together. The only difference is we're singing come by here to a different Lord. They're singing to a false God. We're singing to the true one. The religious world wants everyone to make room in their acceptance for everybody else's gods and so forth. As Bible believers, we cannot make acceptance. We will not make acceptance. We will not hold hands or have acceptance with the fact that somebody, when I hold hands or accept their teaching, that there is somebody else outside of Jesus Christ who is God. Jesus is God, the one and only. It's always been a point of division. It always will be. Amen. Can you handle that? Amen. Handle it at work. Handle it among your neighbors. Jesus is God. There's always been a division over who He says He is. A division is created by who He is. Number two, let me say quickly this morning, there's a division created by what He says. A division created by what He says. You see, not only is Jesus, the living Word, a point of decision, His book, the Holy Bible, the written Word, is a point of division among people as well. You see, some people believe this to be the Word of men. We don't hold to that. We believe that this book is the Word of God. Paul was writing to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Don't turn there. But he commended those people. He said of them, listen carefully, listen, when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. Do you still believe, friend, that that Bible is God's Word? Amen? There are many who do not believe that. And there's a division created over what he said. Some people believe this to be a book written by men. I don't know how they could make that claim. And realizing that there were 40 different human authors who took up a pen over a 1600 year time period and wrote the words that are in this book as they were inspired by the Holy Ghost of God. And there's not one contradiction in what they wrote. Think about that. 40 different human pens. 66 books. Over a period of 1600 years. And they all are in complete harmonious agreement. That's because it's not just the Word of man. It is the Word of God written for. The Bible tells us how we got it. The Bible says that the Holy Ghost of God, listen, moved on the writers of old. Those holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That word moved means born along. Are you listening this morning? Folks, I know some of you have heard this before, but good night. We got a lot of folks here, a lot of new people. Amen. Born along, moved by the Holy Ghost. That's inspiration. That's the Spirit of God brooding over the writers, just like you brooded over your little 10 or 12 or 18 month old baby when you signed a birthday card to grandma and they hadn't learned yet how to write. They couldn't even hardly hold a pen in their little grubby hand. But you put the pen in their hand and then you put your hand over the top of theirs and you wrote, "Happy birthday, grandma, love," and you signed their name. And you said, "Look what you wrote. They didn't write it. You wrote it." Am I the only one that ever did that? How many, did any of you other folks do that? Thank you. Amen. That makes me feel a lot better. You get looks like. That's how we got our Bible. You see, people wonder, hey, folks, it's a good question. Don't scoff at people's questions. People wonder, how do we get that book? Psalm 119, it's reserved in heaven forever. The Word of God always has been, always will be. How did it come from heaven to earth? God the Holy Spirit presided over that. As the Word of God came to those writers, He brooded over, moved their hands along. Sometimes they put their pens, they put their quills down, pushed back from the table in their chair, and marveled at what they had written. They didn't even understand it. It's the Word of God. The Bible says if you and I will always receive it as such, listen very carefully. This is why it doesn't hurt all of us to hear this reminder this morning. This book says that if you and I will receive this book as it is in truth, the Word of God, listen, it will have the power to effectively work in your life. I tell you whose life it's not working in. It's not working in the life of the doubter. It's not working in the life of the scoffer. It's not working in the life of the one who questions it. But people who come with open heart and open mind and receive it as it is the Word of God, the Bible says that it will be effective in that person's life. Oh, the message of this book has changed people. The message of this book has changed societies. The message of this book has changed civilizations. The message of this book has changed families. I got to hear Rick Fox preach, and you've heard how it changed my life. I got to hear Rick Fox preach in Louisville this week. And I hadn't heard Brother Fox in years. I hadn't seen him in years. Our paths had not crossed. And it was so good to renew fellowship with Brother Fox. And I heard him preach on Wednesday morning. An old long 6'5", old long-haired, long-bearded West Virginia hillbilly. They called him Big Dog. Big Dog. And everybody was scared of him because he was kind of a brawler. Known for that. An old coal mining buddy. He worked in the coal mines of West Virginia. An old coal mining buddy began to witness to Rick and tell him that he needed to get saved and trust in Jesus as his Savior. And old Rick heard that message. And then that coal mining buddy would come by on Thursday night and knock on the door. And Rick said it happened the first two Thursday nights. About that third Thursday night, he got ready. Got his wife and their oldest child hid back in the bedroom. They'll leave. Amen. And then he kept coming and came on Tuesday night and caught him at home. I don't have time to tell it all this morning. And Rick talked about how that one night after a preaching service, he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And now he's been a preacher of the gospel, building a wonderful church in the Akron, Ohio area for all of these years. It changes people. I heard him talk about Jesus, how much he loves Jesus. You couldn't have got that man to mention the name of Jesus before he got saved unless it was in a derogatory manner. What changed? I'll tell you that the message of this book changed him right here. It changes people. And today, in this day and age, we've got for English-speaking people the King James Bible, authorized version, 1611. That's God's Word preserved to English-speaking people. Jeff told me this morning, Brother Jeff Reardon got here to go on his bus. He said, "Hi." I said, "How you doing, Brother Jeff?" He said, "Man, I got blessed today. I listened to J. Vernon McGee coming into the church." He said, "Old J. Vernon preached at that church in Los Angeles. And I'm most surprised to be preaching on preservation." Preservation. He said, "I'm going to surprise some of you this morning. I'm going to tell you that this Bible does not contain the Word of God." And he paused. Then he said, "This book is the Word of God." And he referred to the King James 1611 back in this days of preaching out in Los Angeles. I know, folks, there's a lot of so-called Bibles on the market out there. Everything from the Living Bible to all these other translations that have been penned since the early 1900s, they are not of God. God not only performed a miracle in inspiration, He performed a miracle in preservation. You've got the preserved Word of God in that 1611 King James Bible right there. That's the Bible Spurgeon used. It's the Bible D.L. Moody used. The Bible the great revivalists of the past used. I wouldn't change it. I wouldn't try to get me a Bible that I thought I could understand easily. And tell you something. You know the Spirit of God. He lives in you. You're born again. He can explain this book to you. Amen. People talk about the V's and the thou's. Come on, don't get stuck on that. That's old English. I won't hurt a thing, friend. That book right there, that King James Bible, believe it, receive it, read it, and heed it as it is in truth the Word of God. One group hates it, the other loves it. One group changes it, the other lets it change them. One group despises it, the other embraces it. One group denies it, the other group believes it. Whichever group you are in determines what the Bible will do in your life. What group are you in this morning? On which side of the divide are you? On which side of the divide are you? Well, Jesus came so that we could all come together and hold hands and be one big happy worldwide family. Huh? No, you didn't read what Jesus said. He said, I came to bring a sword. A sword cuts and a sword divides. And they're going to be divided. Division over who He is. There's going to be division over what He says. Division over the Word of God. Believe it, receive it as it is in truth, friend. The Word of God, it'll work in your life. Number three, let me hasten on to say this morning, a division is created by what He did. A division is created by what He did. You see, when Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, watch this, He created a point of division. Some would believe what He did on that cross. When He died, was buried, and rose again, some believe that what He did is their only hope of heaven. Others believe that there's some other way to get to heaven than by trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me say this, friend. To receive what Jesus did on that cross is to receive everlasting life. To reject it is to receive everlasting death. Everybody in this room is eternal. Everybody in this room. Look here. This microphone is not eternal. This thing's going to burn up someday. Perish, rust away, there won't be anything left. What we see out here, folks, is all material. It's temporal. Drive by Walgreens. Drive by the old Kmart on 102 over here. It's all temporal. But you and I are eternal. We're going to live on and 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 on. And if you're an honest person, your mind cannot comprehend eternity. Shuts down after a while because that's an infinite concept and we have a finite mind. Listen very, very carefully. What Jesus did on that cross, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, what He did is a point of division. People who receive it will live eternally in everlasting life. People who reject it will live eternally in everlasting death. Everlasting life is in heaven. Everlasting death is in hell. And friend, there is no middle ground when it comes to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Watch it. There is a huge line of division when it comes to what He did. You're either on the side that receives it or you're on the side that rejects it. Amen? There's a point of division over what He did. And let me say this morning, number four, a division is created by what you do with Him. A division is created by what you do with Him. You see, as I said earlier, if you receive His death, burial, and resurrection as your only hope for heaven, you will live an everlasting life in heaven. But if you reject it, if you get stubborn, if you get hard-hearted, and you say, you know what? I've got my religion and my way, and I think I know how to get to God, and I've been pretty good, and I don't need that death of Jesus. I don't need what He did. Then you're going to reject it. You're going to end up in hell in everlasting death. And you know what's between heaven and hell? A great gulf. A great divide. And this business that when people leave this world, they go to an in-between place called purgatory. And if there are enough prayers said and enough candles lit, their soul can be delivered from hell to heaven. Listen very carefully. There will be no transfer. There will be no address change when it comes to eternity. There's nobody crossing from heaven into hell to rescue someone. And there is no one transferring from hell into heaven to escape the torment and the flames, because between heaven and hell, there is a great divide. No man can cross it. Jesus said that Himself. The rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He said, Father Abraham, I see Lazarus up there, the beggar that used to sit outside the gate of my compound. A filthy old beggar had sores all over his body, and the dogs would come and lick his sores. But God, I see him. Father Abraham, I see him now. And he's in some kind of glorified condition. His body no longer has sores, and he looks healthy and well. I know him. I don't know anybody else up there, but I know him. Would you please send him, let him dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham said to the rich man, said, no, that can't happen. Because there's a great gulf fixed. No man can leave here and come to where you are, and you can't leave there and come to where we are. There's a great divide there. It's fixed. It's a gulf. And what you do with Jesus Christ now will depend on which side of the divide you spend eternity. If you're not saved, behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the moment. Today is the time, friend. If you've not given your heart to Christ and been born again by being convicted of your sin and realizing you're incapable of saving yourself and your sinful condition, and turned to Jesus and denied all other religions and all other faiths and trusted in Jesus and Jesus alone, today is the day that you need to get saved. You have no idea when you'll draw your last breath. And then there's that great divide. All the world wants us to believe that Jesus can bring everybody together in one big, happy, agreeing family with a smile on their face. And isn't this sweet?
But Jesus Himself said, I've come to send a sword. I'll be a point of division, a bold line of demarcation, people falling on one side or the other. People falling on one side or the other about who He is. Is He the Son of God or is He the Son of man? People falling on one side or the other about what He says. Is this the Word of God or is this the Word of men? Which side are you on? People being divided over what He did on Calvary. Is His death, burial, His resurrection the only hope for heaven? Are you on that side or are you on the other side that says, I'll find another way? What side will you be on in eternity? When there's no transfer of address, no changing location, set, fixed, settled forever and ever and ever. Are you on the side of heaven and God and Jesus and the angels and glory? Are you on the side of hell and torment and suffering forever and ever in the lake of fire? The multitude of the city was divided. The one part held with the Jews and the other with the apostles. And it was all over the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Division in Iconium. I hope there's no division in your heart today. Are you on the right side of the great divide? Are you on the right side of Jesus being the Son of God? Are you on the right side of the Word of God, being the Bible being the Word of God? Are you on the right side of His death being the only way to heaven? And will you be on the right side in eternity? Forever and ever and ever. Because you've trusted Him as your Savior. That great divide. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. I want to ask quickly today, who's here would say, Pastor Angel, I am settled. I'm on the right side. I have been saved. I can point to a time and a place when God saved me by His wonderful grace. I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. Let me ask you to do a few things. The organist, the pianist are coming to play the instruments. Other than that, we don't need anybody walking around. We've got a few folks coming to help out at the invitation time. But listen very carefully, friend. Be honest before God this morning. Be honest before God. Who would say, Pastor, I've got it settled. I'm on the right side. If I died today, I'd go to heaven. There's no doubt in my heart or my mind about it. I'm settled on that matter. Could you raise your hand, please, this morning in testimony and do it only if it's right in your heart. Don't do it because somebody else does it. Thank you. Take your hands down. I wonder this morning if there's somebody that says, Pastor Angel, I'm afraid I may not be on the right side. And I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. And if I died today, I don't know if I'd wake up in heaven or hell. I don't understand. I don't know, but I'm bothered in my heart about it this morning. I have a strange impulse. And I'm concerned about my eternal destiny. I'm not sure that I'm going to be on the right side of Jesus. On the right side in eternity, Pastor Angel, pray for me this morning when you close in prayer in just a moment. Would you lift your hand, please? Put it up in the air and take it right back down. I'm not sure that I'm saved. God bless you. Is there somebody else? Not sure that you're saved this morning. Let me ask the Lord to speak to your heart in just a moment. Would you do that while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one is looking from side to side, front to back? Every person in the room, are you settled on the matter? Are you on the right side of the great divide? Anyone else? Pray for me, Brother Angel. Not sure that I'm saved. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just a moment when we give the song of invitation. If you're not settled, I beg you, please leave your seat. Come this morning. Let one of these good ladies show you from the Word of God how to be saved. Get it settled. It's too long. Eternity's too forever to go undecided. Would you come this morning when we give the invitation in just a few moments? Like I did almost 31 years ago, let somebody take the Word of God and deal with your heart about it this morning. Would you do that when we begin the music in just a moment? Now, who would say, Pastor, I've been saved. I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I've not been baptized in deep water since I've been saved. I've not been obedient to God in believer's baptism since I've been saved. Pray for me. Somebody like that here this morning? Would you raise your hand? Never been. I'm talking about baptized since you've been saved. Not as a baby, as a child, but since you've trusted Christ, you've not been baptized. Anybody like that here this morning? If you need to be baptized, now is the time to be obedient to Christ and follow Him in believer's baptism. All right, quickly now. I wonder if there's one here this morning who will say, by the way, there might be somebody here who's been visiting. You've talked to us about joining, putting your membership here. You come at the invitation time. But Christian, it needs to be said again and again through the years. We need to remember to receive the Word of God as it is in truth. the Word of God, not the Word of men. It'll be effective in my heart only as I receive it as the Word of God. Oh, don't come to church with a critical, analytical spirit. Don't come to church trying to critique the message. If it's in the book and what the man behind the pulpit is saying corresponds with what the book is saying, let the Word of God be effective in your heart. Don't receive it as the Word of men only. Receive it as it is, the Word of God. And never be ashamed of Jesus Christ and His deity. He is the Son of God. Be sure to speak and believe. One of these days, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Pastor, somewhere throughout the course of the message this morning, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. Pray for me at this invitation time. Would you lift a hand, please, across the room? I see. God bless you. I see that. Thank you. Take your hands down this morning. That's a blessing. Invitation time is for you. It's for me. It's for all of us in this room to get our hearts responding to what God has said to us. And if God spoke to you about the matter of salvation, do not hesitate. Leave your seat upon the first notes of the music. If you need to be baptized, don't hesitate in this obedience. Step out and obey Him this morning. If you need to join the church, don't hesitate. If you need to come pray and let the Word of God work in your heart at the altar, do that this morning as soon as the music begins. Our Father, I thank You for Your book. I thank You for what it teaches us. I thank You, Lord Jesus, for its truth. Jesus, You are a point of division. You've always been. You are so by Your own testimony. People are divided over You, who You say You are, what You've said in Your book, what You did on Calvary. And Lord, some are divided on whether or not they need to be saved by Your blood. Oh God, help us always to be on the right side of all those divides. God, speak to hearts this morning, I pray. Bring people to Christ this morning. Bring people to a point of decision. Dear Spirit of God, is my prayer. And it's in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. Would you come this morning? Would you step out? I would love for you to come. Let somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're not sure of it, would you come? You're coming to join the church this morning. You come. While we wait. This morning. If you're not saved, I invite you, please come. Let somebody take a Bible and show you the verses of salvation. Follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Take that first step of obedience. God will bless you. Move this way as the Spirit of God leads you. Come this morning and join us at the altar. Would you come this morning?